Okay, good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. So right at the beginning of Matthew 25, it's the parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Thank you, Monet. We're starting a new series this morning called The Parables of Christ, and this will be going for 7 weeks. During the 7 weeks, we'll be doing seven parables, and we have a Bible study booklet at the back. All our care groups are going through those. But if you're not in a care group, I want to encourage you to grab one of them and just do it by yourself. And just be ready. It'll help you be prepared before Sunday. And I think you'll get more from the message if you do that. Let us pray together. Lord God, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word. Your Holy Spirit is our teacher. Would you come and teach us this morning? Would you come and relate the truth of your word to our lives, I pray. And would you even use me? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This parable is a story of 10 young girls getting ready for a wedding. 10 girls getting ready for a wedding. But we know that the story is not really about that. Because this parable is only a shadow pointing to the reality that is to come, which will be a divine wedding. And that reality is what we are concerned with today, because there's a message there for you and for me. And the focal point of this parable is about the wedding banquet. Who will be in and who will be out? When the door is shut, who will be on the inside and who will be on the outside? So what is the message for us? Jesus will come at a time when we do not expect him. And his judgment will be final. So we need to be ready. Now if you got that, you can fall asleep the rest of the time, because that's basically the gist of the message. I think that is what we need to learn from this parable of the 10 virgins. The first point is that Christ will return unexpectedly at midnight. Many of you might not know about the doomsday clock. This is something that scientists do every year. And I think they started in 1947 with this. But every year they kind of predict, or they kind of analyze where the world is at, and they say, well, how close are we to the end of the world? How close are we to blowing each other up with nuclear weapons? Or how close are we to just losing it all through climate change or global warming? They take all these factors into consideration and then they kind of make a prediction. And this year, in 2016, they said, well, actually, we are 3 minutes before midnight. Very interesting that they use the metaphor of midnight for the end of the world. It's in our culture. It's somehow we think that the end of the world will be at night when everyone's sleeping. Well, maybe this side of the world, another side of the world, it could be middle of the day. But somehow we just never think that Jesus would return while we are at school, while we're making lunch, while we're working back in the yard doing something. We just never think like that. But the point of midnight really is the fact that back in the day before electrical lights, midnight was just about the middle of the night. Sundown around 6 o'clock, sun up around 6 o'clock, and midnight was the time when everyone was fast asleep. So the point about midnight is not a specific point in time, but the fact that it's a time when people are asleep and not expecting anything. The fact that when Christ returns, it will be unexpected. This goes a little bit against the grain, because many times we want to be prepared for things and we want to know what to expect. And the end of the world, or the return of Christ, is no different. I don't know if you remember these movies, but they said, is this the end? This is going to be the 21st of December 2012. That was the prediction. They made this movie called 2012, saying we were warned, this will be the end. And this is not the only prediction. If you go and Google predictions for the end of the world, you would find like a whole list. And I'm not just talking non-Christians, I'm talking Christians too. You would find a list as long as your arm about when the world will end. And I have to shake my head, because Jesus couldn't be clearer in His word than telling us that no one will know. He says not even the Son knows. Only the Father knows when that would be. Jesus clearly teaches that it will be an unexpected time that no one can expect. No one can know when this would be. So it just seems to me it's such a waste of time and energy to try and figure out when this would be. It seems to me just to be counter-scriptural to try and figure out, to try and predict, try and read the signs of the times so that you can know. I think the bottom line is that we won't know. And the subtext here is because you cannot know when this will happen, stop trying to figure this out, because you will not be able to game the system. The second point that's very important for us is that the judgment will be final. The door is shut. Now when we read that verse 10, which says, and while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. When we read that, we should hear some echoes coming from the Old Testament. Some echoes that Jesus actually spoke about in Matthew 24. Just a few verses before this. When he said, at that time it will be like the time of Noah. Because in Genesis 7 verse 16, it says, talking about the time of Noah, it says, and those that entered, this is the ark, male and female of all flesh went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord God Himself shut the door of the ark. And that was final. Those outside the ark could not come in, and those inside the ark could not go out. Noah had been working on that ark for many, many years. Noah had been preaching to the people in his community for many, many years. The warning had gone forth year after year, day after day, Judgment is coming. But there came a day when the door was shut, when there was no more opportunity, when all those warnings that have come before ended, and it was final. You know, sometimes we think it's never final. There's always more grace, there's always more opportunity, there's always another chance, there's always another deadline, you know. There's just some ways that we don't want to accept when final is final. I remember when I was studying at Regent College and I had to get papers ready and get them prepared and get them in on time. And sometimes I was behind. I was struggling. I mean, these were not easy papers. And it came down to hours and minutes and actually seconds. Because if you were ready, you could hand them in 4 o'clock in the afternoon at the office. On the final date, if you didn't get them in at 4 o'clock, you still had time to mail them because you would get the stamp for that day. So what time does the post office close? You see, that became your next deadline. The first deadline was 4 o'clock, that was the office. The next deadline was the post office. And of course, resourceful as I am, Googled and found a post office at a 7-Eleven that closes at 11 o'clock that night. But I live in Richmond, and the post office is in Vancouver. So there were a couple of nights, minutes before 11, where I was in my car and I was racing, not driving like a Christian, to get there by 11 o'clock to get that paper in and get that stamp. In those days, at those times, although there was no one in my car, I had two passengers: hope and despair. And every time I hit a green light, my hope would rise. I'm going to make this. And every time I hit a red light, despair would set in. Oh, Brian, why? If you had spent like 2 minutes less eating your dinner, if you had done this, if you had done that, all those thoughts would come through my mind. And I would be in despair. And I tell you, sometimes I would walk in and there would be seconds on that clock. I would say, stamp, just stamp it, that's all. Just stamp it, that's all I want. But in those times, I felt a little bit of that despair and regret of not having done this earlier. Not just having put in more time and more effort earlier than this late moment. Why do I have to risk my life? Why do I have to race through these streets at this time of night to get this paper in? And sometimes as I'm driving, I'm thinking, if it doesn't go in, in what trouble I'm going to be. How I'm going to regret that. I don't know if you know, but Regent is pretty expensive. And if you have to redo a class, that's a lot of money that you're going to be throwing away. Not only the money, but the time after having to redo a class if you're not on time. There will be regrets. But none of that would compare to the regret of those people outside the ark when that door closed. When those people would think, how many times did we hear Noah speak to us? How many times did we hear Noah call on us to repent? And if just one of those times, if I just said yes, if I had just done it just once, I would be inside this ark and not outside. When I think about the finality of that door being shut, it's just a shiver, a cold shiver that runs down my spine, because it is so final. And the consequences are so dire. This is eternity that we're talking about. We only live once. We have to do it right this time. There is no do-over. Therefore, because you do not know when Jesus is coming, because his judgment will be final, therefore, make sure you are ready. They say that preparation is the mother of wisdom. Good preparation is a wise thing to do. And I remember back when I was a young lawyer and I have to go to court and do a trial. And I tell you what, a trial can be a very lonely place to be if you are unprepared. Because you have a judge who's following your every move. And you have another lawyer who is just as smart or smarter than you, who's looking to pick apart everything you do. So if you stand there and you're not fully prepared, it can be a very lonely place to be. So as a young lawyer, when I started doing trials, I said, I have to be fully prepared. And so I would pack my case that I would take in, and I would make sure I have everything in there that I need. Every book that I might need, every paper that's going to be relevant to the trial has got to be in that case. I check that case 2-3 times to make sure. I have pens. I have a first pen. I have a second pen. If a first pen fails, I have a pencil in case the pens run out in some way. I have to be so prepared. I go through everything in my mind. Every question that I think can be asked, every argument that the other side can bring up, I go through everything 2-3 times in my mind to make sure I'm going to be so ready. Because this is so important. And I think that's the difference between the girls. We have 5 wise girls for whom this is so important. That they do thorough preparation and be ready to meet the groom. And the other 5 girls, the foolish girls, well, for them this is somewhat important. They also come. They also prepare themselves, they get dressed. But it's not as important as it was for the wise girls. You see, the first group, the wise girls, were prepared and ready. The foolish ones were not adequately prepared, but they thought that they were ready, even though they were not. It is so sad when you consider all the things that they did right. Think about all the things they did that were the same as the wise girls. All the girls got ready for the wedding banquet. All the girls were waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. All the girls brought their lamps with them. All the girls became drowsy and fell asleep. All the girls woke up from the same shout that the bridegroom was coming. And all the girls tried to enter the wedding banquet. But 5 of them were denied entry. You know, for about 90% of the time, they did exactly the same things as the wise girls. If you got 90% on a test, you'd feel pretty good. I mean, I do. I know some people would fight about it because they want 95 or 99 or something. But for me, if I got 90% on a test, I'd be very happy with that. Except, if the 10% you got wrong was critical. Like, if you were an explosives expert and you could defuse 90% of bombs that you come across, then that 10% becomes critical. A matter of life and death. Now, what was the 10% that they did differently than the wise girls? What was the critical difference between them? The one thing that sealed their fate. They had no oil. They had lamps, but they had no oil. That was the difference. So if we want to be wise and be ready for Jesus when He comes, we need to make sure that we have oil for our lamps. It is not easy to know what the oil references, but there's a hint for us in verse 12. When the bridegroom said, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." Professor Dallas Willard says knowing in the Bible is always refers to interactive relationship. The five wise girls had a relationship with the bridegroom. That is why he took them into the wedding. And here's the thing. They didn't start that relationship on the day. This was something that had been ongoing before the day. We have to be ready all the time. The message that Jesus gives in this parable is for us to be prepared. Be ready, because He will come at a time that you don't expect. No one knows the day or the hour. So you ask, what must I do to be ready? I'm glad you asked. Because some people say, well, I've been told that I must pray the sinner's prayer. That I must believe. That I must be baptized. That I must join the church. All these things are good. But I think the critical element, what we really need to do, is this. Live every day and every moment in relationship with Jesus, who is the Christ. Live every day and every moment in relationship with Jesus, who is the Christ. And if you do that, you will be ready at any moment, on any day, anywhere that you may find yourself. Well, what does this relationship look like? Very quickly, what is it not and what it is? This is not a casual relationship. In Luke, Jesus is replying to the people and he says, "Work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom, for many will try to enter but will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Lord, open the door for us.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'But we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' And he will reply, 'I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from.'" A casual relationship. Eating, drinking with Jesus. Jesus coming to preach in your church, coming to your care group. And yet, hearing those words, "I don't know you or where you come from." This critical relationship we're talking about is not a casual relationship. It is not even a blood relationship. Jesus was told that his mother, his brother and sister waiting outside, and he didn't reply to the man who told him. He says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." It's not even a blood relationship. But those who do the will of his Father in heaven, that is a mark of someone with a true relationship. So it's not casual, it's not even a blood relationship, but let me say what it is. To live in a relationship with Jesus, I've got three very short points. The first one is constantly communicating with him. Constantly. As you go through life, to be in communication with Jesus. The second point is continually trusting him, living in dependence on him. You know, there are two ways we can live this life. The one is to rely on ourselves. The second one is to rely on God. To live in dependence, not in independence, but in dependence upon him. To trust in Jesus. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. And thirdly, to consistently do what he tells me to do in his word. It's no good just to say, "Lord, Lord." We have to do what the scriptures tell us to do. It's no good we just read this, say, "Well, I have read this, I know what it says." That's no good. We read this and we do what it says. And that'll be a mark of someone who is in relationship with Jesus. Jesus tells this parable and he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." The wise man will be like the wise girls who were ready, because it's someone with a relationship. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The foolish girls had no relationship. They did so many things right, but they lacked one thing. That was relationship. And that relationship is not something that came about in one day, but that relationship was something that was there before. I want you to imagine that we are here at WBC on a Sunday morning and we're waiting for Jesus to come. And the shout goes out, "He's here, he's coming." And then he comes. And some of us go in with him to the banquet. And for some of us, he says, "I don't know you." And the door is forever shut. And the difference between being in the one group or being in the other group, the difference is the relationship. The difference is not what we do while we're here. The difference is what we do when we're not here. The 6 days a week, are we communicating with Jesus? Are we living in dependence upon him, in trust with him? And do we do what the word says that we should do? That is what's going to make the difference. Because everyone who waited for this bridegroom were expectant. Everyone was sincere in their hearts. Everyone wanted to meet him. Everyone wanted to be in at the banquet. But it wasn't how they felt or what they did on that day. It was leading up to that day. What they did and how they lived. Let us close our eyes and pray. I want to give you a moment just by yourself in your own mind, in your own heart, just to ask God about you, whether you are ready this morning. If the shout went out, he's here, and he came in, what would he say to you? Lord God, for some of us this morning, we realize that we have slacked off. We realize that we haven't placed you above all other things. That being prepared for you has not been our highest priority. And Lord, we drop to our knees and we repent. And we ask that you would forgive us. You would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, that you would renew our relationship with you. And that you would elevate that relationship to the highest place where it is most important to us. And I pray for the others of us, Lord, who are ready, who are living like that. And I pray that you would encourage us not to give up, not to grow tired and weary, but to press in. To know that this is right, and this is good, and this will be eternal. May we, as brothers and sisters, encourage each other and spur each other on to love and good deeds. As we wait for your return. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.